We're going to be in number four, session four, breaking the snare of pride. And we're going to listen to the video. And then I'm going to do a discussion on pride because I have a little PowerPoint that I worked up today as well. Just to put you in remembrance, the last time we were together, which was 2 months ago, can you believe it, in this teaching, we were talking about the Chaldeans and how to take care of them. They come to steal our minds, our money, and our morals. And it talked about Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean king who stole all the tithe in a generation. And then we talked about they're vicious like wolves. The Chaldeans are the demons. The devil wants to just check us out, find out where our weakness is, and he'll strike at the weakness. And so we want to hide in God so he doesn't find our weakness. In fact, we're supposed to be weak that he might be strong. And then he talked about them being cunning. The devil is cunning. I talked about that on Sunday, cunning. You know, the serpent was the most cunning in the garden. He figures things out and attacks. And then there are three ways that we battle them. Number one was very important. First, we stay sober or self-controlled. We stay with God. If we're going to beat the devil, we've got to stay close to God. Secondly, talked about being close to other sheep. The gathering ourselves together is such a sweet thing because we can commensurate between us. We could say, you know, will you pray for me? Or let me pray for you. This happened to me. Testimonies and of the strength and the power of God. And then the third way is to run to the shepherd and build that relationship with Christ. So tonight we're going to talk about pride. And I've got a question before we start. If I can find out where we are breaking this snare of pride. So I want to ask this question. What are some of the ways people today act as if they're smarter than God? Boy, there ought to be a whole list, man, especially nowadays. Wow, that's a good answer. No seeking God, just kind of pontificating and figuring what God would say if he were here. What else? What are some of the ways? Man's wisdom will never outdo God's power. Never. You know, it's amazing to me that the world has turned so far away from God that we look at doctors for our wisdom. And at a doctor's word, the whole nation shut down. A doctor. Not a theologian. Not a politician. Come on, somebody. Doctors got together and told our president, shut the nation down. And then it spread like wildfire. Nations shut down all over the world. Like I said, in 3 weeks, this little virus brought the whole world to its knees because we didn't seek the wisdom of God. How it would have changed had the leaders came to the church and said, why don't you pray and see what God is saying? Please pray for us. Well, I'm sure Trump had people praying for him, but he's got a whole bunch of people that gathered around him that told him, you got to shut the nation down. It wasn't Christians that told him to shut it down. I should say that there might have been Christians in the group, but they relied on science and not on God. One of the things we have to watch in our own lives is the spirit of pride. And pride is so easily captured in our world today, in our Christian world today, because we've got so much information at our fingertips. We think we got it all together. But the longer I walk with God, it occurs to me, the more I need him. I don't know anything unless he tells me. You know, I don't want to go on memory. I don't want to go on, you know, just pushing the right button at the what I feel is the right time. I need to seek the Lord. If you look back in the Old Testament, when David fought against the enemy, he fought one time. He went up against the enemy and beat him. The mulberry tree shook and the enemy lost the war. How many remember that? Then the next time he goes to the enemy came up, he asked the Lord, he said, shall I go up like the last time? He said, God said, no, don't do it. He could have done the same thing. It was the same occurrence that happened. But how many know he had to seek the Lord and did something totally different, still won. So each time can be different when we face different battles. God knows. God's got it all worked out. He's got his list all prepared. Matter of fact, it was written before time began. That's a pretty reliable list. And he keeps a better desk than I do, I'm sure. So let's pray, and then we'll listen to our friend here. Father, thank you so much for this teaching tonight, God, on pride. Thank you, God, that you are with us and want us to move in humility and count on you and rely on you. And Father, that we would not strike out on our own, not try to do something in our own strength and power, but Father, always relying on you, especially in this hour when there's so many looking for answers, that we wouldn't just pull something out of a book, but we would pray, hear your voice, and speak the wisdom of God in our generation. Thank you, Lord, for Dr. Morris tonight. Bless this time to your kingdom in Jesus' name. Pride's a terrible, terrible thing. We should run from it every chance we get, especially in this hour when things are ramping up for the end time revival. Souls coming in. We've got to give all the glory to God. I remember when I was in the military, I was kind of like a... How many remember Gomer Pyle? How many remember his cousin Goober? I was Goober. I was worse than Gomer. It seemed like every time I turned around, I was getting called out on something. My very first day in boot camp, after we had receptions and all of that, it was actually the second week, but we were in, started the first day of boot camp. I was standing in the building, in the barracks, with my hands in my pocket and a hat on my head. Two things you never do. You never stick your hands in your pocket in the military, and you never leave a hat on your head or a cover on your head when you're in a building. You always take it off when you go in. So I was standing there with my hands in my pocket trying to be cool. And a drill sergeant came in, and I had to do 50 push-ups right away. Use me for an example. And then I volunteered to drive a truck. He said, how many people can drive a truck? And I was stupid enough to raise my hand. I pushed a wheelbarrow all that day. So I got pretty cool about just minding my own business. And I marched in band in high school. And so I knew how to do left obliques and right obliques and halt and go. And so I was feeling pretty, filling my oats. This is about the third or fourth week, and I was feeling pretty good, better than Gomer Pyle, you know. So I'm marching along, you know, and I'm obeying everything that the drill sergeant's saying. I'm looking, him and I are eyeing each other, and he's giving me this kind of a warm smile. He shuts everybody down. He says, okay, he says, Smail, get up here. And I came up, I thought he was going to use me as an example. He did. He said, Smail is going to low crawl, present the low crawl. We were in gravel, so I had to low crawl in gravel with my gun on my hands and crawl across wet, muddy gravel. And so I learned pride was not a thing that works well in the military, but even so more in our lives. Pride does not work in a Christian life. And it's totally against our flesh, because in the world, the more you know, you get promoted, you get more money, you get more attention. How many know? More information you know, the more pat on the back you get. It's better for us not to know anything. In fact, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Wonder why he would. Why do you think Jesus would say something like that? How does that build confidence in us when Jesus said to his disciples, he said, without me, you could do nothing. Why do you think he said that? Total reliance. So how does that work in the obedience factor? To obey is better than sacrifice? How are we to obey if anything we do, we can't do without him? How's that work? Without me, you could do nothing, but I want you to obey me. Well, how am I going to obey you if I can't do anything in the first place? We humble ourselves. In other words, we're just a receptacle for God. We're a conduit or a container for the Holy Ghost. He uses our mouth. He uses our hands, our feet. We're his. But the more we walk with him, the stronger we get. We feel like, hey, I can do this. I remember how to do this. And we go do it on our own. We fall flat on our face and go, hey, God, what's up? I mean, Job, if you hear that whole conversation that God had with Satan, he said, have you noticed Job? He's a righteous man. Everything he does is good. And Satan said, hey, if you allow me to touch him, he'll curse you. Come on. God even said he was a righteous man. What happened? What was Job dealing with? Pride. So go ahead and put that up. I hope this works. We haven't used this in a while. If you'd like to take some notes, I have a little PowerPoint. Boy, I'm going to try to read that. Okay. I took pride and broke it down. P-R-I-D-E. The first one we have is problem with self. Too many times, because of you and I's penchant for trying to impress God, we get a problem with ourselves and the Lord. The first is self-imposed religion. Colossians chapter 2, verse 23 says, these things have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and it goes on. So a lot of times we try to impress God with our knowledge. We try to impress God with what our history has been. We kind of ride on the laurels. But this is a problem that we have in ourself. Secondly is self-control. The Bible says in the end times, people will be unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. And he's talking about the church as well. We have to continue to remind ourselves how reliant we need to be on the Lord. Our self-control is not in what we know, but what we can hear from the Lord. I had a conversation with somebody in December of last year, and because of the conversation, all kinds of attacks happened for months in a certain area of my life. And so, but I realized that that although I'm relying on God, I'm still responsible for myself. Problem with self is also self-condemned, unable to receive forgiveness because of guilt and shame. We sometimes look at that as an attack from the enemy, but sometimes it can be our pride. We think we've done something that God can't forgive. How many know there's nothing that we do that God can't forgive? And it's a source of pride to think that we've sinned beyond God's grace. No sin is beyond the grace of God. You could arguably say in Romans chapter 1, it says he turns them over. He's not talking about us. We're his children. God will always forgive. We've never gone too far in God. So sometimes instead of looking at self-condemned as being attacked from the enemy, a lot of times it's dealing with our pride that we have done something that God cannot contain. He always can. He always forgives. Thirdly is self-seeking. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast. We want to preserve us. We want to make this deal with God. God, you be my Lord, and I'll be your man. I'm the man that you can count on. I'm the woman that you can count on. The self-seekingness of our hearts is the source of that. The root of that is pride. There's nothing that we can give God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags to him. The most righteous act that we can think about. So we rely on him. And then the next is self-willed. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:10, they are presumptuous and self-willed. And it's talking about the end times as well. I have no will of my... I have a will, but what did Jesus pray in the garden? Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. He leaves us with a will, but our will completely submitted to will of the Father. Matthew 16:24. Jesus said, if you desire, anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So that is the clarion call for the Christian. If we have any source of pride in our lives, it's a door, like Dr. Morris said, it's a door for the enemy to walk through. He loves pride. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit, what's the Bible say about pride and humility? God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be God resisting me. How many have ever been where God resisted you? Come on, be honest. I mean, that's a hard feeling. when God's resisting you because you think you're all that in a bag of chips. R is regarding our opinion superior to God's opinion. Regarding our opinion to God's. We know better, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs 23:7. We think we know better than God. God, I've got this thing figured out. I don't need to seek you. I've done this before. I'll do it again. I can overcome. And when I do, I want you to pat me on the back. That's not what God says. God says to rely on him. And then we have a thought, no one knows me better than me. But Jeremiah picked it out. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things. It goes on to say, who can know it? We can't trust what we think we know about our hearts. God knows us. We've got to humble ourselves in his sight. What man or woman has not said that? No one knows me better than me. No one understands me. God understands. He understands our heart. And the secret world that we keep because we want to keep sin or we want to keep doing what we're doing is a snare and a trap for the devil to use on us. It's a snare in our lives. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Talking about believers repenting and coming back to the Lord, releasing themselves from the snare of the devil. The psalmist says, my soul escaped like a bird out of the snare of the fowler. We snare ourselves when we work in a pride regarding our opinion more superior than God's. And the I in pride is inviting the enemy in. Satan works well with our will. If he came in like we see the cartoons say, I've always said this, we would fight him immediately. But he doesn't come in strongly and evilly. He comes in with a plan and a purpose. He's going to try to fool you and deceive you into thinking that it's God and not him. But it's the trained disciple that understands to be wary of those things. Eve, in Genesis 3, verse 1, Satan said to her, has God indeed said? How many times has he come to us in our weakest moment and said the same thing to us? Has God really said? Come on, how many of us have ever made an excuse to sin? Every one of us in the room could say, I can go ahead and do this, it's going to be okay. But we need to look at sin like Christ looks at sin, because when we bear our feelings about that and go against the grain of what God wants, we actually embolden Satan to work on us. I've always said Satan can't steal anything without our permission. But we give him permission when we agree with him. 2 Peter 3:4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, sometimes we blame that on the sinful world, but we also say that, well, things are never going to change. I'm going to be okay. And if I've messed up, I can always ask forgiveness later. Come on, somebody. And then we wonder why we're not growing in Christ. Pride comes before destruction, as Dr. Morris said. The D in pride is delighting in our self-made freedom. We find a place in our walk with God where we're very happy with just staying there. We kind of camp around those things. We're enticed to stay where we're at in God. God never intended for us to stay where we're at. He always wants us to grow deeper and more reliant on him. How many know that? Always wants us to grow deeper. More revelation. Somebody said, well, I've read the Bible. You know, my grandfather used to say, you know, I've read the Bible 60 times. Before he died, 66 times. But I had a conversation with him. He said, I've read the Bible 60 years, and I still don't know anything about the Bible. I have to trust and rely on God. I remember having that conversation with him. He says, I got to trust God to show me. How many know after 60 times you'd figure you'd, how many books, you know, who would read a book 60 times? But the Word of God, the power of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, God himself is unknowable. We'll spend an eternity trying to figure out all that he knows. But we're enticed to stay where we're at. We're enticed to partake and dip our toes in the things of the world. I see so many Christians getting in trouble because they refuse, they won't turn their back on sin. And that sin can be deep sin or just, how many know a sin is a sin? Whether it's a little one or a big one, it's still sin. And God says, stay away from sin. And we're enticed to put off obedience. We talked about last week in Ephesians, put on the new man and put off the old man. But we're enticed to put off obedience. We're tempted to stay where we're at. Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And man, the world can house something so that it's harmless. We can do that and still get the blessings of the Lord. The Bible says, man, stay away from all that. Stay away from all that. The Lord does not want us thinking or acting or talking like the world. James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So there's there's a two-headed snake right there. Number one is our own desires. How many know we need to give our desires to Christ? Are you there? We've got to give our desires to Christ. Because the first line of defense is when our desire falls away, the desire for Christ and the desire for the things of the world or the sin that we want to get involved with and stay involved with becomes stronger than our relationship with Christ. And entice. Who do you think the enticer is? Now you'll notice it doesn't say when he is drawn away by being enticed and his own desires. The first line of defense is our desires. Once our desires are broken into, there's that door that Dr. Morris talks about. Doors open, the enemy walks in and comes out anytime he wants, in any way he wants, because now he's enticing us and we're fooled into and lulled into agreement with the enemy. Delighting in our self-made freedom, we are enticed into being, staying right there. And long enough, this is very important, long enough that we stay in that place, the enemy starts putting roots down and building his own little place to stay. You know what that's called? That's called oppression by the enemy. And he has that part of your life, whatever it is. Whatever that is that's causing sin in your life, now the enemy has occupied. Now you've got to go through the whole thing of deliverance. And Jesus said, unless you bind the strong man, you cannot raid his house. I don't know if anybody's there or you know somebody that's there, but we need to be aware that the enemy allowed long enough in an area will not only be there, he'll put his roots down and stay there. And he has to be cast out. He has to be cast out. And we find that. But that first step, that yielding to our own desires, our fleshly desires, gives license for the enemy to entice us. And then the E is an ego trip to bondage. We fall into a trap set for us. The enemy now has got us. We've got this ego. Well, I'm a pretty good Christian, so I can do this or I can do that. I'm a prude in many ways because I don't want to entice the enemy. Like I've said before, you know, I wouldn't mind having a glass of wine with dinner. I like wine. But I'm not going to dip my toe in that pond because I know where that will lead. I know me. Two things. I don't want to fall into that, and I don't want to be a stumbling block for somebody else. That's just an example. But ego, if we don't take care of the things beforehand, if we don't take care of pride, ego says, hey, we're pretty good. Look how good we are. We attend church or read the Bible or we pray on a day, but we allow sin. Sin allowed in the life gives place to the devil. We do not perceive the danger. We are on this ego trip of saying, I'm all that, and nobody can touch me. Matthew 13, 14, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. Listen, that's a very sad place to be. And he's talking about the family of God could get that way too. Sons and daughters of the living God could say, hearing you will not hear and you shall not understand, and you'll see and not perceive what you're looking at. You know, a good definition of that is religion. Good definition of that is religion. Religion is us reaching out to God. Relationship is Him reaching to us. That's what he's looking for, is a two-way relationship. And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, that doesn't mean we walk around scared every day or we walk around precarious. No, we have the boldness and confidence of Christ, but that boldness and confidence makes us realize without him, we can't do it. Without him, I'm going to be defeated. Sherry mentioned a little bit earlier about the church being open and people coming to the church, but people can see through our weakness. See, enemy will expose our weakness if it's there. Come on, somebody. God's stronger. If we rely on God, people will start asking us. Not yet. They're not asking a whole lot of questions. They're starting to. Because they think they can still rely on the idols, government, all of that. You know, I got personally excited when this first started to happen. We've been praying against the seven mountains, and I said this 5 weeks ago, the mountains are down, and they're talking about some of the mountains not opening up for a long time. How many know the church will fill the void if we'll obey God, if we'll just admit, you and I, that we can't do it. We can't do it without God. And God will shine. Because his whole desire is to draw the lost to him. He said, I didn't come for the well. He didn't come for us. He's not here to soothe us and make us feel comfortable until we go to heaven. He's here to win the lost to him. However uncomfortable that makes us. And it could get very uncomfortable. Everybody always gives that faraway look in their eyes when I say that. You know, it could get very uncomfortable. Things could change in our lives. Talk back to me. What's the Holy Spirit telling you about this subject of pride? Amen. Good stuff. Someone else. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you about this pride thing? How do you get rid of pride? Well, that's a good point. How does God get rid of our pride? Will he force us to be humbled? He won't. Right. He allows us to go through situations. Wow. Yeah. On that straight road you live on. Somebody, right? He wasn't drinking or anything. Oh, okay. Put a sign out there. We're number two. We try harder. Yeah. I think one of the hardest things for Americans to do, I don't remember if it was Mexico or India. I think it was Mexico where when you met, wasn't it, maybe when we were down, I'm trying to think, we were down there, people would bow down before us. Was that in Mexico? No, it wasn't Mexico. It was in India where Christians would come up and kneel down in front of you, men and women, when they met us. Would kneel down in front of us in a worshipful way. And we'd always grab them and pick them up and say through the interpreter, we're just men like you. But it was the humility that they moved in. It was just so easy for them to be humble and take the lower place. I don't think I've ever been overseas when I see Christians prideful at all. But one of the things we fight here in America is the wisdom and the knowledge that we get. The more book learning we have, the more teachings we have, the more prideful we get. And then we see people that have reached the apex of ministry and fallen. Fallen. I mean, they're successful in every way and they fall. Why? Pride. I don't need God anymore. I don't need to do this. I don't need to spend time with him. I don't need to seek him. I don't need to hear what he's saying. I don't need any of that. I've got this all. I can do it on my own. May that never be. And all of us have reached that place at one time or another in our walk with God. God, we can do this, but we can't. We need to confess our reliance and our dependence on God. God, I can't do it. My next breath is yours. And he'll always, what's his promise? He said, if you'll seek me first, I'll take care of everything else. Jesus said, when you go to when you're invited to someone's house, take the lower place. Don't take the upper place and have be moved down, but take the lower place and have him move you up. So he recognized that there would be honor amongst us, but how many know the humble God gives grace to? The prideful is what comes, like Dr. Morris said, pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So boy, this is, you talk about the truly free. If we're going to be truly free, we're going to be humble. We're going to have humility. Father, I thank you tonight for this on-time word. It's just what we need to hear right now with the world in a catapulting towards destruction, God. Lord, we need you. We need your wisdom and your knowledge and your understanding. Lord, we need to remember all that we've been trained for. But the major thing that we need in our lives, God, is to realize without you, God, we're dust. We're nothing. We're zero with the rim kicked off, God, without you. Even with you, Father, you've asked us to take the lower place, to honor others above us, to humble ourselves and stay meek in you, God. Lord, teach us those things. Father, thank you for shining the spotlight on our lives tonight. Father, if there's any place in our lives that we need to curb back, that we need to bring back to humility, show us that very clearly, God. And we thank you, God, for all that you're doing and all that you are in this moment in history. Father, should you tarry, we're going to look back at this year, 2020, as being a historical year. We're making history right now. Father, may we look back and see the church grow in a powerful way because we rely on you. Thank you, God, for never changing. Thank you, God, for never being concerned and worried. Father, you've got everything under control, and we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We give you all the glory and the praise tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.